Please turn your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. So anyway, 2 weeks ago, we finished 1 Peter, and then Rick Beaudry taught on the importance of the Word of God last week out of Timothy. And this week, we're starting 2 Peter. And what I like to do on these epistles, in fact, my Bible, which is the Open Bible, copyright 85, one of the things I just love about it is that every book has the time. You know, it has the theme, the time, the author. And the time of the book is really so important, and it explains why God inspired the author to write what God told him to write. And so I'll read it here for you, and we have a handout back there on that chair that I told you about that you can grab. But most scholars regard chapter 3, verse 1 of this second epistle. Beloved, now I write to you this second epistle as a reference to 1 Peter. So in other words, when Peter is saying, I'm writing this second epistle, then he's referring to his first epistle. So, you know, he wrote these two epistles. If this is so, Peter had the same readers of Asia Minor in mind. In other words, he sent it to the same people he sent the first one. And then it says, see the times of 1 Peter, which we handed out. It's also part of the handout back there. Although the more general salutation in 1:1, which if you read 1 Peter 1:1, this 1:1 has it to a wider audience. But remember, in 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Whereas in 2 Peter 1:1, it's more general. So which he knew was going to go to those areas of the first letter, but in this one it's broader, and we're going to see that it certainly applies to us. Peter wrote this epistle in response to the spread of heretical teachings. Isn't that amazing? That when did heretical teachings start? Way back in the beginning. Now, why would that be the case? Who's against the proper teaching of the Word of God? Satan. How long has he been around? A long time. And he finds people to inspire to bring in heretical teachings. So the church has been combating a heretical teachings for 2,000 years. And we see it today. And some of the things that he mentions here in his letter 2,000 years ago are the same things happening to us today. And so the epistle responds to the spread of heretical teachings, which were all the more insidious because they emerged from within the churches. Do we have heretical teachings starting within the churches? These false teachers perverted the doctrine of justification and promoted a rebellious and immoral way of life. Does that happen in today? So justification, you know, God died for our sins, why not sin? Let's live this lifestyle, that lifestyle. Same kind of stuff happens in the world today. And this epistle was written just before the apostle's death. We know that from chapter 1, verse 4. Probably from Rome. And where did Peter get killed, get martyred? It was in Rome. How did they kill him? They crucified him upside down. They were going to just crucify him, and he said, nope, I'm not going to allow myself to be crucified in the same way that my Lord was. So they crucified him upside down. This is extra-biblical history from early church. It's not in the Bible how they killed him. But Jesus did tell him that you're going to have your hands stretched out. And his hands were stretched out. So that was like stretched out. That's how you get crucified, but you get stretched out upside down as well. So, and you die a little bit different when you do die different being crucified upside down. That blood goes to your head and can't pump out, and, you know, you expire. You can't be held upside down very long before you were killed. And probably from Rome, his martyrdom took place between AD 64 and 66. And then it says, parenthetically, if Peter were alive in 67, when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, because Paul died, was beheaded outside of Rome in 67. So just Peter gets martyred a couple, 3 years before Paul does. And if Peter were alive when Paul was getting beheaded, or just before when he wrote his 2 Timothy letter, which was just before he got beheaded, during his second Roman imprisonment, it is likely that Paul would have mentioned him. So They just deduce that. You know, Paul would have mentioned something about Peter being in Rome as well, you know, and something about him, but we don't know that he would have done that. But they really do think that, and extra-biblical history has Peter being crucified upside down a couple, 3 years before Paul. And so, you know, again, these men gave their lives to spreading the gospel of Jesus in a most powerful way, and they suffered really fighting their entire life for the gospel, persecuted, hated, and then ultimately killed. And that is the norm throughout Christian history. The norm is that people who really, as Paul said, those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And it could be just verbal, as many of you have experienced with people. It could be shunning you. It could be assaulting you. It could be killing you someday, as is happening all around the world today. And this letter is just warning the church, and just emphasizing to us, even under persecution, what do we do? Do we arm up and get ready to take out all the pagans? None of the letters of the epistles say that. Under this persecution, arrest, about to die, all these things aren't saying, you know, make sure that you keep this so-and-so from getting this so-and-so and let's get out of here. No, it's just saying, love Jesus, add to your faith in Jesus, add virtue, and to virtue, add knowledge, and to knowledge, add self-control, and, you know, do these things. Just keep serving Jesus. Do what he's commanded us to do. Let the Holy Spirit get hold of your life and be a witness to people that are around, and love. And so we have to make sure that is our mission. Even in persecution, he is writing this when he's about to die. And he just says, get more serious about Jesus. That's really what the letter is saying. And realize these false teachers are going to tell you to just get in the lusts and pleasures instead. And they're wicked people that have crept into the church, and ignore them. Second Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, a bond servant, willing slave, an apostle sent out one of Jesus Christ to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. So this is why it looks like a wider audience, because who is he writing to? He's really saying, when he says of like precious faith, who's he talking to? All people who truly believe in Jesus. He's not saying, and to all that attend the churches. He's saying, to all those who have like precious faith. And then he defines what the like precious faith is. The like precious faith is understanding the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. And so what is that? By the righteousness that we are imputed by Jesus. That's like precious faith. So, once again, I've emphasized so often, you ask somebody, oh, you're a Christian. Yeah, I go to church. Really? And so, I mean, if you die today, where are you going to go? Well, I think I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a good person. Then he's not writing to them. Because that person is trying to establish a righteousness of their own. And it says that like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus gave us the righteousness because we have faith in him. He gives us forgiveness. And so any testimony by any professing Christian that has anything to do with their performance, where they go to church, where they got baptized, how many times they got baptized, that Peter's not writing to them. And there are actually people within the church that have crept in unawares and in various different ways are not going to be filled with the Spirit. They're not filled with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they're going to leading other people in the church astray. Our testimony is Jesus saved me. He washed me clean of my sin that was going to send me to hell. And that's why I'm a Christian, because I have faith in that simple fact. And then I have like precious faith. And God is writing to us through Peter. Is it a little bit hard to find like precious faith in the church today? You know, somebody was telling me Sunday, goes here. He's been trying to encourage his coworker who's going to a woke church. And, you know, and they have conversations. I'm sure it's off company time. they have conversations about church. He goes, man, you need to switch churches. And the guy has finally realized, you know, we aren't getting any teaching of the Bible. We're not getting any doctrinal teaching. But he did what he should do. And he went to the pastor and he says, pastor, you know, we're sitting there, we're realizing we're not getting taught the Bible. You're not teaching us doctrine. We'd like to be taught doctrine. Otherwise, we're going to go find some place we can. And the pastor said, you know what the pastor said? Not going to happen here. And good luck, you're not going to find it out there. Now think about that. Was Peter writing to that pastor? Was Peter writing to the other pastors that this pastor says you're not going to find it out there? And look at how many there are. Look at how many of that there are out there. I'm not going to teach you the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of salvation, the doctrine of second coming of Jesus, or his, you know, doctrine of, you know, seeking God for sanctifying power to live a holy life. As Rick Beaudry taught last Wednesday, we're in a heap of trouble. The church in America is in a heap of trouble. Now, should that surprise us? No, because Jesus said that's going to be the way it is in the last days. Should we be surprised that the whole world's going woke? No, because that's what Jesus said is going to happen last day. Should we be surprised that the world's on the very edge of nuclear conflict? No, because Jesus said in the last days it's going to be wars and rumors of wars to the point where people think that's the end. He goes, don't worry, it doesn't end that way. It comes close to ending that way, but it ends this way. The second coming of Jesus. So, another indication we're in the last days. We don't get all upset about it. We just do what Peter goes on to say. We just go on to just do, well, I can deal with what my relation is, you know, how my relationship with Jesus is growing or not growing. And I can be used by God in other people's lives because it's one soul at a time that's getting into the kingdom and the world's going to go do what it wants to do. So grace and peace, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So going through these verses more carefully, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Not knowledge of the Godhead. Now see, Jesus has to be in there as God, because what does God want us to do? Get the knowledge of him. He's not wanting to share his glory with anybody else, but see, Jesus is listed in there because Peter understood that Jesus is God. Why didn't he say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? Well, the Holy Spirit's mission is to be that which teaches us and gives glory to Jesus. You know, the mission of the Holy Spirit is to give glory to Jesus. So, but we do grow in our knowledge. God the Father so loved us that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish. That we just realize what he's done for us. The more we learn about Jesus, the more we learn to live in peace and grace of God. If I don't have a proper understanding of God and his grace, then I'm not going to have peace with God. I'll still think he's trying to get me. You know, as the devil tells people, you know, oh, you know, you're not a good enough Christian and God's going to get you and this and that. And so we have to study the word of God to understand who he is, to be able to have peace. Verse 3, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So he's given us everything that we need pertaining to life and godliness. So in other words, spiritually, the word of God, because this is how he's revealed himself to us, right? I mean, how do we gain knowledge of Jesus? How do we gain knowledge of God? He gave us, what would you rather read, an autobiography or a biography? You want to see, and the only time you want to read an autobiography written by the author himself about himself, which is what the Bible is, and you know, and the Bible is not just about God himself, but his interactions with man, his history of his interactions with man. You don't want to read an autobiography of a liar, but you definitely want to read an autobiography of somebody who cannot lie, right? Because then you know it's all the truth. You read a biography, how well did that person know the person that it's writing a biography about? And that's why, once again, it's so much more important to read the Bible than other books. And why read something written by somebody who maybe doesn't even know God as well as you do about God? Why not read what God says about himself? And then he tells me that what he reveals about himself in here as I grow in my love for him is he gives me everything I need for life and godliness. Now, the Boy Scouts, they teach you all that you need to do to go out in the woods to survive. You know, you need your Swiss Army knife, you need the rope, you need this, you need that to survive. And what the Bible is saying right here, Peter is saying that this, a knowledge of Jesus, a deep knowledge of who he is all that you need for spiritual life and godliness. You don't need anything else. And the more you understand it, the more you're going to grow in godliness. This is a biblical fact. The more you spend your time meditating in a devotional way in God and his word. Why? Because the Holy Spirit's going to bring it. The Holy Spirit promises to convict everybody of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit is going to let us read things here that are contrary to what we're experiencing in our own walk with God. What's he going to do? Convict us. He's not going to condemn us. He's going to convict us. Are you done with that yet? Are you done messing around? Are we ready to move on to, you know, past kindergarten, first grade, second grade? Are we going to get up there and live a sanctified, holy life? And so then pertaining to life and godliness, how to raise children, which is a life, you know, that's a life thing. It's in the Word of God. How to love one another in marriage. It's in the Word of God. All these things are in the Word of God of how to, and what is the Word of God saying to us? And all those things, die to ourself. Trust God that he knows us better than we do so you can discipline your children because God knows children. Foolishness is pent up in the heart of children. So you got to give them truth. You've got to give them the Word of God when you're walking down the road, when they're in the home at day, and you got to keep doing this. And you have to do these things in your life with your wife. Hey, you're a selfish man, and so God's going to use trials to teach you not be so selfish by trials in your marriage. And so as soon as you die to self, and same thing with the woman's selfish, and you know, just realizing trials come, and you got to just learn how to love God and just make what's important and die to the flesh. All these things that fill bookstore libraries today of wisdom of men is found here in the Word of God. And if we just run to Jesus, everything he promises right here through Peter, everything that we need for life and godliness. And one of the tragedies of the church that led to the corruption that we see today was believing that pastors were taught, all you have is the Bible, and all you have is what God's Word says, but you need a professional shrink on your staff to deal with the problems that are in the church, because people have real problems. And those problems have to be dealt with by a professional who studied the works of Maslow and these other Satanists. And because they've learned about man, and so you're the one that's able to counsel them into something professionally. So, Pastor, you just teach your little epitaphs about the Bible, but we're going to have professionals here on staff. Horrible. Horrible violation of what 2 Peter chapter 1 says. And I've shared this before, but people say, do you have a counselor here? We don't do counseling. And they get bothered by that. But then until I explain it to them, counseling to me means I'm going to give you my wisdom. What the Bible calls us to do is not to counsel. There's exceptions to that. In the multitude of counselors, there's great wisdom, meaning you're getting a multitude of wisdom. But the wisdom is supposed to come from the Word of God. But I will disciple you. You know, I will teach you what God says about your situation. But because if you don't want to listen to this, if I say this is what it says, well, I'm not going to do that. We're done. But what can I offer if you're taking the God who created you and you're telling him no, and he says when you tell him no, bad things happen, then what kind of wisdom can I give you? And so that's how we've handled it over the years based on this scripture. I mean, that's how it's been. It's offended a lot of people, but it's just what the Word of God says. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, how many promises have we been giving? You know, sometime we're almost to the end of the year, so everybody should be done reading through their Bible once a year, right? Here's a confession, first time in probably 10, 15 years. I don't think I'm going to make it this year. I'm so glad God's going to forgive me. See, I have a proper knowledge of God and justification. But I've been so busy here recently with stuff that I just don't think I can make it up unless I play hooky for a week and catch up, but a few days. But if you go through the Bible sometime, just people have done it. These are books that you can read. A book that says all the promises of God in the Scripture. That's kind of a cool book. And just sit there and meditate on them. Exceedingly great and precious promises. What are some of the big ones that you really, biggies? What are some of the biggies?
Salvation.
Eternal life. Where?
With Jesus.
Where? In heaven. all the tears are wiped away. The former things are remembered no more. And the streets, I mean, not streets paved with gold. Oh, cool. I'll be able to chip off gold and, you know. But where the tree of life is, and there will never, ever be crime again. I mean, the things that are happening, it just makes me just so want to be out of here. How about you? The crime, somebody was telling me, I shared this with somebody else. They're telling me they went to the doctor. The doctor said that he had another patient who was a police officer, and he got called on a 911 call because somebody was stealing stuff out of Lowe's or Home Depot, can't remember which one. And they were stealing it, and then he's going and he confronts the guy who says, "No, get out of my way, you can't do anything," because that's kind of how it is with the police. And the policeman says, "Really, I've been called." Boom. Puts him down, fight. Some a little bit wounded, the police is, cuffs him, whatever, stands him up. And the manager comes out and says, "Okay, we need to do the paperwork with officially filing charges against this guy." And the manager says, "No, I'm not going to file charges. But thank you for getting my $2,000 stuff back." And so then the perp sues the policeman for unlawful arrest. So, does that make you want to beam up? I mean, do you realize what the law enforcement officers, and this is local, this happened here locally. Can you imagine what law enforcement officers are going to do now? Nothing. Yeah, we are going to be like third world status. You're going to sue me? This whole system is going to sue me? For trying to do my sworn duty to defend the laws of the state of Washington and the Constitution of the United States. And now this door, that word is going to get out that this guy is suing the cops so they really can't do anything because the store manager isn't even going to press charges. And then, you know, Dan Moe told me yesterday he went into Lowe's and there's not a single copper plumbing fitting. And at first I was thinking, oh, they're running out of copper. Well, maybe it just got cleaned out by somebody. And then the store managers are going to realize, we might as well not put anything in here. Because if we put anything in here, it's all going to walk out the door, and so we're done. Do you realize people can't buy, people can't do home projects, they can't fix a broken pipe, they can't do these other things because of the shortages and everything else that's happening? Beam me up. You know, it's just exceedingly precious promises that God is going to bring justice and righteousness to an eternal kingdom which we are invited to go into. Wouldn't you love to be able to at least go to a different country, someplace? But Oh, there isn't one. They're all messed up. But Jesus made a way for us to be a door to take us into that kingdom where we yearn to go. Exceedingly precious promises. And so what's exceedingly precious? What was the precious part that allows us to have the promises? It goes back to 1 Peter. We were bought with the precious blood of Christ. So why can we put any hope and trust in man or follow man or do anything or not have a desire to learn about a God when Jesus used his precious blood to buy us citizenship in a kingdom where Jesus is going to reign forever in righteousness and justice, not till death do us part at all, as the bride and bridegroom, with eternal life. So we've been given those promises by God. Verse 5 through 9, but also for this very reason, because of the great and precious promises, bought with the precious blood of Jesus, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Going to verse 5 again. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So we start out the day we got saved. All of a sudden we said, God, forgive me of sin, and I have faith that you are going to cleanse me of sin, that you're going to save me and take charge of me and write your laws on my heart. And God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. By faith, I believe that you are, that you're the creator of my, that you created me, that you are, and that you diligently, you give faith and salvation to those who diligently seek you. And I'm seeking you. And then to that faith, you then add, virtue. And how do you get virtue out of that? And the word really means manliness, valor, excellence. But women are supposed to do this too. But it want to be excellent. I don't know about you, because I came from a totally pagan background. Some people grow up in the church and maybe not so much, but I added to my faith by reading the Word of God, which is really knowledge. Knowledge is what made it happen. I go, whoa, this God, he wants this and he wants that. And I go, okay, I've got to man up and I got to stop. My mouth has got to clean up. I mean, instantly, God was so convicting me in those early days. This is going out of your life. This is going out of your life. You know, I drinking all the time, gone. Foul mouth, gone. Just other things that were in my life. And that's adding virtue. Man up. You know, stop playing in the lusts of the world, as it said in the last verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, the knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. So, but also for this very reason, going back to 2 Peter 1:5, giving all, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. And so really, to me, the knowledge and virtue are really right together, because it's the knowledge that breeds virtue. And what Timothy warned about is stuff that professing to be wise, they stray concerning the faith because they after what is falsely called knowledge. Do we see a problem today with people sending their kids off? You know, hey, they're doing good, but if they just get the knowledge of a degree from college, then they're going to be able to go out and have a great job and live a successful life. What's happened? It's false knowledge. You know, and really what really changed is you cannot get a higher education unless you are embracing the evolutionary lie in whatever course it is. It's almost required in every college course to listen to go to a psych class. You almost have to have a psych class for any degree that you're getting. You also have to have biology. It means you're getting taught that you're a mutated amoeba. And all these things, well, I have to gain the knowledge. Why is it that so much of the conservative movement or the people that are God-fearing are not degreed? Because they didn't go off after false knowledge. And they embraced and held on to the good knowledge, the knowledge that God has given to man, that we have to fear God. And so we got to be careful, especially today. I mean, college to me is almost like sacrificing your children to Baal. Now I say that knowing my grandchildren have gone to college. Some of them have, but that you have to prepare them properly so that, like, when my granddaughter graduated, I survived college without becoming a liberal. You know, and, that was on her hat that she was wearing. But what was there is what? She knew the Word of God. She knew what the fear of God was, and she didn't want to embrace the lies that were coming. She realized that's false knowledge. The true knowledge is here. But still, it still messes with the kids, yeah, because it's hard for them to know the difference. And then just think, and you say college, what's happening in the grade schools? What's happening in the junior high and high schools, and the stuff that they're being forced to have to be listening to, this filth and garbage and lust of the world, is beyond comprehension. It makes me say, beam us all up. And God sees that. He hears us crying out. Isn't it comforting that, he told Moses, I have heard their cries. Moses, I have heard their cries, and I am sending you to go get them out of bondage. And what did Moses write about? He wrote about Jesus. Jesus said to the, you guys keep talking about Moses, but if you believed in Moses, you believe in me, because he wrote of me. And what did Moses write? There's another guy, there's another prophet coming like me, and him you're going to really have to listen to. And he was talking about Jesus. Jesus is a type of Moses. And God is hearing our cries, and I think we should all cry a little bit more. Just like the Jews in Egypt, we're crying, God, crying. We want to be delivered from the slavery of this world. We want to be taken to the promised land. And give us Jesus in the rapture of the church. Verse 6, to knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Self-control, the Greek word is used in writings of the Greek of the time, chastity, continence. One who masters his desires and passions, especially in sensual appetites. Knowledge of the Word of God mixed with love for Him results in self-control. The world is all based on tantalizing our lusts. You need this, you need this, lusts of all kinds. Lust of the eyes, lust of flesh. And if we learn about Jesus and He says, don't touch that, it'll burn you, then we believe Him and we're set free from the lusts. And we add to it in our growing relationship with God. Perseverance, cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, you don't change. People say, man, you're still into this, Jesus? Yeah, why? Because Peter told me to. Because Peter says, add to it perseverance, endurance, just stick with it. Don't be given to change. In fact, the Proverbs 24:21 says, my son, fear the Lord and the King. Do not associate with those given to change, for their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin of those two can bring. So we don't have anything to change from, right? We know, but we believe in the truth. We believe in the true Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no other way. How many people do you know that were like pretty solid in their convictions about the Bible, that have walked away from those convictions? Does anybody know anybody that's been like that? I've known several of them. Several of them, pastors that have changed. I know pastors that have totally changed. And, well, I'm just tired of this last day stuff, I couldn't endure it. I've been listening to it since the 70s. Really? You know? So you're going to change the truth for just because you didn't endure? And all these verses in the Bible, because the Lord delays his coming, I'm going to go and blah, blah. I mean, really? The Bible told us there's going to be people thinking like you in the last days, and you want to go there? Read the rest of it. He's going to chop you in half and give you a portion with the unbelievers. To godliness, and godliness, perseverance, add to perseverance, godliness, which is piety and holiness. Does the New Testament teach us that we're supposed to be holy? We are supposed to stop doing the things of the world. We are supposed to live in holiness to God. We're supposed to be godly in our attitudes, our actions, our language, etc. To godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now, brotherly kindness, it's your family. You know, people can do stuff and you're really upset, unless it's your family member, you know. Blood relatives. So maybe some families aren't that way. You know, you don't know my family, and they're like, but generally, it's your family, it's your children, it's your relatives, and there's a brotherly kindness. And the Bible has, the Greek language had phileo for that. It had brotherly, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And so, what are we, all brothers and sisters? So we're supposed to add to everything else we're learning about Jesus. I should have an attitude towards everybody that is of like precious faith in the church. Like, you're my family. We should all be like family. And just like in a family where people can mess up and offend us and say things and do things and stuff, we don't really care because we love each other as the family. That's the way it's supposed to be. And I'm really thankful that, really, I've experienced that more here than any place in the 29 years of being a pastor. And I really appreciate it. And then it says, add to that, and it says, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. Now that word love, phileo is sometimes interpreted love. It's brotherly love, phileo. But now this is saying, add to that, agape. What's agape? That's self-sacrificing love. Now, did Jesus exhibit... I've heard that the Greek language added agape to describe the love of Jesus. Because there wasn't a word for what he did. And what did he do? He loved everybody, even if they weren't in the family. He loved the people that were crucifying. I mean, he loved the people that mocked him, betrayed him, whatever. Because he was willing to lay down his life for everybody. He was willing to die for the sins of everybody. And that's why if we're really growing and maturing in the Lord, we as Christians, despite what our flesh would want to do in self-righteousness, even though we don't agree with people, we love them. We know they're deceived. This is something that I've had to teach myself. I just keep saying when I want to get frustrated and not loving, I have to say they're deceived. They can't help it. They're like somebody that's been lobotomized. How can you get upset with somebody that's incapable of doing what's right because they've been deceived by the enemy of their soul? And so it helps me. That's what I've done for my help, because I realized I wasn't living up to this in some ways. And it actually makes us be more of a witness, because Jesus said, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. And that's agape love. Because he should have said, Father, some of these guys, torch them right now. The rest of them I'm dying for. That's what he could have done. But he didn't do that because he had agape love. And so if we come across that way to people, and let's just take the greatest perversions and everything that we're seeing, we should in our mind go up to those people, I grieve for you. Well, why? Because you're being deceived in everything that you're doing and what you're doing, leading these kids in these, book reading hours as a drag queen and stuff. You don't really understand that someday you're going to stand before God for all this. And I grieve for you. Just that kind of an attitude would be more of a witness to the world and to them and give them something to think about than the way some people are handling it. And the way I would handle it if it wasn't for 2 Timothy. So, without the Holy Spirit teaching us, adding to salvation knowledge of God and what he tells me to do through his word. Amen. For if these things are yours, verse 8, and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So, if you become saved, and you now devote your life to letting Jesus be Lord, you're going to want to learn of him, and as you learn of him, the Holy Spirit's going to work these things in your life. And Peter's saying, if none of those things are happening, maybe you're not saved. That's what he's saying. Because it's the natural progression of somebody who's pursuing the God they say they believe in. Because the Holy Spirit will do these things in our life. And so what makes a person lack these things? They don't ever read the Word of God. What makes a pastor say we're not going to do doctrine? Because he never somehow he becomes a pastor and doesn't ever read the Word of God. Because he'd have all kinds of examples of kings that flaked out and kings that had these people coming to him and saying, hey, we want to be righteous. And then the king just kills the prophet because, you know, they're telling him something they don't want to hear. And so if you read the Word of God, the fear of God comes in and changes and molds you to think like him. And so that's why it's so important to read the Word of God devotionally. And you see the example in Simeon. Philip leads a bunch of people to Jesus. They get baptized. Some of them get filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues. And then they hear about that revival. And they get Peter and John, you know, hey, what's going up there with Philip up there in Samaria? Samaritans are supposed to be lamos, you know, so we don't like the Samaritans. Look at what's happening there. And so then Peter and John go up there and then they preach and they get filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues. And then Simeon, a guy who had been baptized, formerly been a sorcerer, and he sits there and he goes, well, I'll give you $100 if you teach me how to do that. And then what did Peter say? But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Here was a guy that professed to be saved, apparently got baptized, but he wasn't growing into the knowledge and virtue and everything of God. And Peter goes, there's something wrong with you. And so the same thing happens in the church today. Maybe the same thing can happen in our lives. But and here's the test for you, and here's the encouragement. Assuming nobody's, you know, faking it with God here. When you're talking to people that profess to be Christians and something's wrong, tell them something's wrong. There's something wrong with you. And I just have to warn you, because Peter tells me to. Take them to 1 Peter chapter 1 and say, have you really grown in the knowledge of God? I mean, is the reading of the Word of God devotionally something that's in your life because you're cussing, you're swearing, you're sleeping with your girlfriend and all these other things? And this tells me that if you're lacking in holiness and some of these other things, that maybe you don't really believe what you say you believe. And someday you're going to die and you're going to find out that you're not really a child of God because you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit of God because you just turn it into a religion thing instead of a relationship thing. And the same thing would be true for pastors that say, oh, we're not into doctrine. Oh, really? You're saying, don't learn. You know, this church is not going to teach you the knowledge of God. We're not going to teach you virtue. We're not going to teach you these things. Oh, sorry, pastor, but are you sure you're saved? Because you're going to suffer really bad because you took a role of being a teacher and you're going to... People look to you as a pastor to teach them the Word of God, and you're not going to teach them doctrine? You're going to answer to God for that. So that's our mission, because Peter was saying, he was writing it to us. And he's telling us the same thing. Check your heart. Check what's going on in your life, because you want to grow in these things. And if you're growing, you're not going to lack anything, and you're going to be fruitful. And we want to be fruitful. Amen? Father, we thank you for your Word. And we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that you'd make each one of these items of adding to our faith more real in our lives. I confess to you, God, that it's just amazing to me looking back how many years of your long-suffering and patience to even just increase in some of these things in ways that I know I still lack, Lord, but I know it was taking so long to even get there, and you're still so merciful and kind and long-suffering with us, God, knowing we're just mere humans on our desire to walk in a deeper way with you in this corrupted world that is constantly vying for our attentions and our lusts, and we just really want to learn how to say no to this world in a deeper way, especially now. And we thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Lord, I am willing to do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. Make me like you, Lord. Please make me like you. You are a servant. Make me one too. Lord, I am willing to do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Make me like you. Lord, I am willing to do what you must do to make me like you, Lord. Make me like you.
A precious prayer put to song, and it's just like asking for patience. Do what you've got to do, Lord, to make me like you. You know what that means? Mm-hmm. Trials. Breaking down the flesh, getting us to die to self. But it is still a good prayer. God bless you. Keep you in his care till we can fellowship again.